Certainly glad for everyone's presence this morning that we have been able to come together to worship God and to have a time of fellowship as His children here. We're going to look this morning, beginning at the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 8, and beginning at verse 34. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. When He had called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. Now Jesus was talking to His disciples there, and He was giving to us a choice and an understanding. And we look at that with the idea of whether we are going to be saved eternally or whether we're going to be lost eternally. And that was Jesus' message right there. You have to choose. You cannot be ashamed of Me. You have to be glad to be My disciple, My follower. And if you do so, I will profess you before My Father in heaven. But if you deny Me by your life, your actions, or by your words, that I will deny you when the time comes for Me to come back for My people. But what is the greatest question in our lives, and or maybe in all of human history? We all could have some kind of idea what that might be, that you know, all kinds of people write things all of the time about what the greatest problem or trouble or thing in life is, and all kinds of things have been talked about, the population of the world, nuclear war, climate change, extreme different kinds of teachings and all those things. And all those things, people have said, well, that's the most important thing in the world. But we look at that and we realize, no, that's not. The most important thing is an everlasting question. Now, as important as those things might be at one time or another about this world in which we live, the most important thing for us is where we're going to stand on the day of judgment. Are we going to be right with God or not? And that's the most important thing above everything else. And that's basically what Jesus was saying there. You have to make a choice to follow Me and to do My will, or you're going to reject Me, you're going to be ashamed of Me. And he says, if you do, I'm not going to remember you when the time comes for the end. So the greatest question is there for us is, where will I spend eternity? Will I be saved or will I be lost? And you think about the word lost and the context we're talking about here. And so often, that's a very sad word in our language. Think of a lost child that's lost and doesn't know what to do or where to go. A friend that we've had before and we've lost that friend in our life. A good reputation that we try to build up, and in a moment of ignorance or sinfulness or whatever it might be, we lose that good reputation, that good name that we have built up. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, Jeremiah the prophet said of the people of his day, he says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The people of Israel had many prophets before Jeremiah had come and told them over and over again, believe in God, be faithful to Him, keep the law. And if you do that, God will bless you. But if you reject it, God will cast you out. Well, Jeremiah says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. In other words, we're right at the end, and God's going to destroy us. And in a very short period after that, God did indeed do that and took them into Babylonian captivity. On the other hand, the happiest idea in our language is salvation, or saved. Saved from all the problems and troubles that we sometimes bring upon ourselves in life. And that we can change and we can turn to God and He will be with us. We are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as Kyle read a few moments ago in 1 Peter chapter 1. That's the purchase price that Jesus gave for you and me for our salvation, the blood which He shed on the cross. And we should be like Paul when we look at these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." Paul was in prison when he wrote that. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Rejoicing didn't have much to do with the immediate situation. Paul recognized that. He was in prison. He could be taken out. He could be strapped to a post and be beaten. He could be put to death, and eventually he was. But he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And that's how we ought to look at things also. We look at things from the perspective that no matter what happens to us, because we are a child of God, God is not going to turn His back upon us if we follow Him. So we look at the idea then, saved or lost. Well, why are people saved? You look around in our world today, and there's thousands of people in the world that by the blood of Christ are going to be saved and are being saved every day that we live. And that's a great thing, but many people are not saved because they don't want to be saved or turn to the Lord. One of the saddest ideas found in the Bible in Psalms chapter 142 and verse 4, the psalmist there said, "No man cares for my soul." Well, that's a very sad idea, but there is one who cares all the time, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. He cared enough to go through all of the humiliation, being slapped, being spit on, having a crown of thorns forced down on His head, being humiliated, being beaten and spit upon and slapped, and all those other things that happened to Him even before the terrible beating He received under Pontius Pilate, and then the sentence of crucifixion for you and me. He suffered and bled and died so that we could have the promise of eternal life. And yet in Luke chapter 15, He is called the Good Shepherd that would lay down His life for His sheep. And while on the earth He had compassion for those who were lost. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 36, it says of Jesus, "When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed, scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd." He felt sorry for those people. They were like sheep without a shepherd to guide them. And He had come to be the Good Shepherd for them and for us. He cares for us today, cares enough to call us to be cleansed of our sins and have the promise of eternal salvation. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, in the last invitation in the Bible, it says, "Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." Jesus died on the cross so we could receive that blessing. People are saved today because of many reasons, because parents train their children properly. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the Bible there says, "Train up a child in the way in which he would go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Well, I might point out right here, the Proverbs were not meant to be an ironclad statement that it's always going to be. Because I've had people come to me sometime and say, "Well, I don't really believe that verse because my child, I taught him what was right, And when he was older, he left God's will. Well, that's not what that passage is talking about. He's talking about taking the child and teaching him. Yes, we do that. But even more than that, it doesn't simply say teach. It says train up a child. In other words, not only teach what is right, to set the example yourself and teach them to live that way. Now, yes, there's going to be times when people are brought up in that way, they're still not going to be faithful. Because at some point in time, they become adults and make a wrong choice and continue that way. And also, we've seen the other side of that sometimes. Parents don't bring up their children in the right way, and yet they turn to God later on in life. So it's not meant to be an ironclad statement that always is true. But he says, in a general sense, and that's what a proverb is, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That message is always going to be in their mind, even if they eventually depart from the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The child is blessed whose parents, both of them, take time to teach them the will of God and how important it is in life to believe and to obey the Lord's commands. Also, the bulwark of any nation is the home founded upon the principles of what we would call New Testament Christianity. That's the basis of everything else. And so more parents need to understand the influence they have upon their children and grandparents upon their children and grandchildren, and so it goes. That's our responsibility in Christ to teach the next and the next generation. I was reading one time a report by a juvenile court judge who had served many years. And one of the things that he said, that during his many years on the bench as a judge, there was only two young people that were ever brought before him charged with a serious crime who had been brought up for an regular attendance to service, to worship service, of any kind of worship service. Only two out of all of the rest. And that, in a sense, is a testimony to their family, but also to the teachings of God and of Christ. That even though they might not have been taught exactly what God said and exactly the right salvation message of the gospel, they still understood the importance of serving God, and it lifted them up. Christ is an influence. Even the people who sometimes don't finally come to the right teaching under him. But many are saved because the truth of God is preached. And that's where it goes back to for all of us every day. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, will turn away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables." And he says they will bring to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll bring false teachers in to listen to them instead of following the things that Paul said. And he says to Timothy, he says, "You fulfill your ministry. You preach the word. You complete that and go all the way to the end in your life. Nothing short of the truth of God is going to bring to us eternal salvation." In John chapter 8 and verse 32, verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The truth will not make us free unless we abide in the teaching of Christ. The truth is eternal. Jesus said in John chapter 8, and verse 36, he says, "If you follow me, you will be free indeed." In other words, not just a promise of freedom for a while. It's an eternal freedom. A freedom from sin, freedom from the consequences of our sin. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul explains, "By the blood of Christ, We are forgiven of our sins. We are saved from the wrath of God by his life, by his resurrection. And so we should thank God for everyone today that is willing to set an example, to teach as best he or she can, and to preach the message of the gospel. You think about that, and you look back to Acts chapter 7, for example, and Stephen. Stephen was chosen to be one of those to help the Grecian widows in Acts chapter 6. But he didn't stop with that. He continued on in preaching and teaching the gospel. What happened to Stephen? Because he did that. Well, he was cast out and stoned to death because of his dedication to the Lord. We think of Paul and Peter and John and the other disciples, the other apostles. They were beaten. They were threatened. They were in prison. And many of them were put to death because of their testimony of Christ. So what do we have to believe in order to be saved? Well, we have to believe that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. In Acts 16, verse 31, when the Philippian jailer asked the question of Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And verse 32 says, "And they spoke unto him the message," the gospel, in other words, "of Christ." And it was then that they took him out and baptized him into Christ. But the foundation of that faith in Christ has to be the foundation of everything else. The second thing that is needed is to repent. Repentance means a change of mind. It leads to a change of action and life. We have to change. We have to repent in order to change our life. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Repentance comes because we believe, we accept Christ on his terms, and we're willing to change our life. Now, it's not always an easy thing to do. If we've been used to doing things for many years one way, and we have to change, it isn't always going to be easy. But if we put an effort into it, God has said he'll be with us in doing so. We have to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus will confess my name and your name before God the Father, the creator of the universe, if we will simply believe him and will follow and obey him to the best of our ability. We have to be baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says, "Do you not know as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ?" We are baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6 says we're baptized into his death. We're buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life. As Jesus died and was placed in the tomb and came out on the third day, we're buried with him in baptism and raised from that grave of water to a new life. In Acts 2, verse 38, an answer to their question, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to as many who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." If we obey his will and we live a faithful life afterward, we have the promise of the ultimate salvation, which is eternal life with him in heaven. So if salvation is so easily attainable, then why are people going to be lost? That's an important question. That's something we need to look at ourselves, because it is possible if we turn our back upon God at any time in life and we decide we're going to go our own way and turn our back upon him, we can ultimately be lost, even though we've been in a safe condition before. A lost is indeed a sad word, and again, there are so many ideas there. And many people have gone away from God and ultimately even destroyed their own lives in doing so, not just eternally, but now in this life also. But those things can be illustrated in many different ways. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's how important our soul, our spirit being is to ourselves and to God. That's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That's what we are. This soul survives the death of the body. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, Solomon said, "The body returns to the grave or the earth where it was taken, and the soul returns to God who gave it." In other words, God gives us a spirit being within ourselves that can be lost or saved based upon the choice that we make in life. So we have to understand that the majority of people in the world are going to be lost. And it is not because God wants it that way, but it's because God gives us the choice to believe him or to reject him. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. And how many of the whole population of the earth at that time were saved for the flood? There was 8 people. There was Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. Those are the only ones out of the whole world that were saved in the time of the flood. That should be a lesson to you and me to continue to be faithful. In Abraham's time, when Abraham pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah, that God would not rain down fire and brimstone and destroy them, he started out with 50. They went down to 45 and 40 and 30 and 20 and finally down to 10. The Lord said, "I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there are 10 righteous people in those cities." Well, there weren't. There was Lot and his family, and even they were not very faithful. But God saved them out of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And so that's an example again to us as to the comparison number of those who will be lost and those who will be saved. And perhaps many excuses will be used by people on the day of judgment. Now you think about that for a moment, but they're still going to be lost. But why are they not going to be saved? Well, it's not because God's grace could not forgive them. They can't blame God if they don't follow what God says. It's not because God's grace is going to be ineffective in their salvation. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Okay, the grace of God appears. It's there for us to believe in and take by our faith and obedience. But many people won't do that. They won't take that step that is required of them. So you can't blame God that his grace didn't cover their sins if they didn't do what that grace required of them. Romans 6:23 says, "The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." Now, if you read the part just before that, he says, "The wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So God's grace is sufficient for anything we need for our eternal salvation. People cannot say on the day of judgment, "Christ failed to die for us upon the cross and to do all that he could do for us." Jesus Christ did everything that was required of him in God's plan. Just before he died on the cross, according to the book of John, he said, "It is finished." He completed totally and perfectly everything God required of him. And Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, "For by the grace of God, he should taste of death for all men." In other words, he died for every one of us that's ever lived upon the face of the earth. He died for everyone. The most vile sinners that we could possibly imagine, Jesus died for them, just as the one that's trying to serve God to the best of his ability. In Luke 24, verse 46, Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again the third day. He did exactly what God required of him. And on the day of judgment, no one can say, well, the plan was not right. It was not perfect. It wasn't good enough quite for me. No, nobody can say that. The Word of God provided everything that's necessary for our salvation. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 1. His plan was revealed. In James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, we receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. Well, John chapter 1 says, Jesus Christ is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And he revealed the message that Word comes to us. And when we receive it, it's the one that is able to save our souls. And in James 1:25, he calls it the perfect law of liberty. There's law, but there's liberty also. It's not just the law like the law of Moses was. It's the perfection of that law and giving us the privilege of eternal life. If we are lost on the day of judgment, it will be in spite of what God did for you and me, not because he didn't do enough. No one can claim on that day that the way was too narrow or too difficult for us to go and to find. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads unto life. He didn't say impossible. He said narrow. He said it didn't say it was easy. He didn't tell us it was easy to do that. In fact, he says, broad or wide is the way that leads to destruction. You don't even have to do anything to be lost. You just don't do what's right. He says, narrow, straight is the way that leads to life. He said, it is possible, and certainly we can find it. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And God will do that. Christ will do that for you and me. So when people are condemned on the day of judgment, it will not be because God didn't do all that he could do for them. It's because they have rejected that opportunity. Sometimes many opportunities to believe and to obey. Salvation is a powerful thing that God gives to you and me. Turn over for a moment to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says there in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We're to live by faith in Jesus Christ, revealed to us by the gospel. And all right-thinking people in their true mind want to be saved eternally. I don't know if anybody really wants to be lost eternally. But many people think, well, I'm okay, I'll be all right. But God doesn't say that. We have to actually believe him and obey him. And in so doing, we have the promise of eternal life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says God commends his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We could never do that. And by the grace and love and mercy of God, we have the promise of eternal life. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus offers that invitation to you and me. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?